Well, good morning. I don't know, hopefully that little impromptu thing didn't throw me off my game a little bit too much, so I'll pray. It's easy to throw me off my game. well, we're still about a week and a half off from Thanksgiving. And we have a little text here that I'm going to look at in a little bit. It's in Psalms 111. About Thanksgiving, and you know, I gotta throw a shout out to the Goodyear family. I remember Mr. Goodyear would always that I remember him. He was being thankful for everything. And there is a man who was a veteran who probably saw a lot of horrible things, being in a fine fortress like he was during World War II, and he served his country well. He served his community well. I don't know if you know it, but he was the mayor of Blaisdell at one point in time. And actually, if you go over to the village hall in Blaisdell, he's on the wall. There's all the mayors of Blaisdell. They have a picture of him. Thank you. They have the pictures of these men that served and women as mayors, and he is there. And also on the village hall building, his name is there. He was part of the movement that brought that building to being. And then he served this community well, this church family of ours. He was a great example to me, very positive, even though I'm sure he had issues just like everybody else. So my heart really goes out to the Goodyear family, and I'm thankful that I can see him again someday, right? All right. Well, on that note, I have a couple of Thanksgiving suggestions for anybody that wants to liven up their dinner this Thanksgiving. First one is to load your plate up high. Take it to the kitchen, toss it all in a blender, and take a shake back to the table. Say it's a new Thanksgiving weight loss shake plan. You know, in our family, when Thanksgiving dinner, we all sit around in a circle and we all say what we're thankful for. Well, if you really want to have fun, just when everyone goes around to say what they're thankful for, you say, I'm thankful I didn't get caught, and then don't say another word. Of course, nothing would be better if you could just talk about the tragic and abusive condition known to exist at turkey farms during dinner. And finally, during the meal, right in the middle of it, you turn to your mom or the cook and say, see, Mom, I told you, they wouldn't notice that the turkey was past expiration date. You're worried about nothing. You know, Thanksgiving and thankfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son down to die on the cross for our sins, each and every one in this room. Thank you for the example of men and women that have gone before us in this assembly and in this country that love you and serve you. And I pray that you give me the words, and that if anything is wrong and not within format or text that you want known, please help no one to remember what I say. But if it's your truth and your will, let's stick in their minds and maybe we can learn from them. In your name, amen. All right, let's read Psalms 111. That is our text. Psalms 1:11. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Well, a little tidbit about this psalm is that in Hebrew, it is an acoustic psalm. Each of the first 8 verses has 2 lines each, with the last 2 having 3 lines each. Each of the 22 lines begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in proper order. So why is that important? Acoustics in the Bible are described as a poetic way of saying that a total coverage of a subject is being offered, or as we would say today, from A to Z. So what is that subject covered in the psalm? What is the A to Z? I would submit to you that the author of this psalm is clearly praising God for who he is, a faithful and righteous God. Isn't that a reason for all of us to be thankful? Not just one day a year at Thanksgiving or every Sunday, but every day and every hour. If you believe, as I believe, that Jesus Christ was a perfect man who died on the cross for your sins and mine, that he rose on the third day, and is sitting on the right hand of God right now, ruling supreme, I ask you this, is there any situation, any crisis, heartache or drama that can prevent us from being thankful to an all-knowing and all-powerful God? I'm not making light of the issues we have in this life. I'm really not. We all got them. Issues of health, issues of sin, financial issues. Pick one. There's just too many to talk about. But what do we do with those problems? How do we react to those problems? Let's look back at the first verse of Psalms 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation. You know, we don't know the author of this psalm, whether he was David, one of his musicians, or an Israelite in Babylonian exile. We do know that he tells us right off the bat, praise the Lord. Does he do it privately? Does he mumble it? Is he ashamed of it? No. He says it with his whole heart. Luke 6:45 says this. You can turn to if you want, but I got it right here. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. An evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Do we speak good or evil? Do we say things that we know is dead wrong? Yet we still do it. Thinking, it's not a big deal. I struggle with that. I was raised in a home where I can honestly, in front of you, and not because he's just sitting right there, say I never, ever heard a swear word at home. Ever. As a young man, I knew it was wrong, but I wanted to be a tough guy. I want to be an adventurer. I want to be a rough and tumble kind of guy, and that's just what rough and tumble guys do, or so I thought. I had quite the potty mouth. And then I joined the Navy. And sailors are not known for their delicate speech patterns. Hence the term swear like a sailor. I struggle with that every day. God is good, and through His grace I have improved, but it is not easy. Do you know why I changed my mind and my heart on that? For the Holy Word of God tells us as believers how we are to represent Jesus in our speech. Ephesians 4:29a says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." The word corrupt in this text refers to foul or rotten speech, such as spoiled fruit or putrid meat. Colossians 3:8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Why shouldn't I swear? Because whatever comes out of my mouth is a direct reflection of my heart. If I have made the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, shouldn't I reflect that in my speech? Instead of a filthy word, how about a praise the Lord? Like the psalmist did in verse 1. Now, I kind of went down a rabbit trail on that one. Not really a rabbit trail because I wrote it down in my notes, but it was intended rabbit trail. But it affects my life, and it's a real life struggle for me. And you know, I'm thankful for that struggle. Because in that struggle, I get to see what God can do. Not Andy Palmer and all his woo-hoo, but what God can do with a problem and a bad habit. Verses 2 to 4 of Psalms 111. "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." His works are great. Have you ever been in creation where you just go, wow, and just enjoyed it? Heather and I had the absolute pleasure of going on a cruise in Alaska. The Inside Passage. It was awesome. Now, we were celebrating my father and mother-in-law's 30th anniversary, so that was cool because they paid for it. But I have been around the world. I've been to 25 countries and almost all the states of the Union. And Alaska, by far, is the most beautiful place I've ever been. But I remember to this day going up on the deck of this cruise ship, and the ship was going on an inlet of the Inside Passage, and there's mountains. Just there, I'm talking water, no beach, mountain. Water, no beach, mountain. And the ship was right in the middle. And I just, it just rained, and the water was coming down off the mountains, down into the water. It was, I can't describe it as well or as I should because it was just too much. I vividly remember thinking how awesome his creation was. How much his works in nature are great and to be remembered. But you know what's more awesome than what work God has done in creation? The work he has done in us. He has taken us, sinners, and given those of us who have accepted him as Savior the absolute honor of being called his sons and daughters. Let that sink in. Me, Andy Palmer, a sinner who deserves hell, I can tell you that right now, a son of God, an heir to the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Verse 4 states, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." How true. How thankful am I for that grace? How thankful am I for that compassion? Verses 5 to 6 of Psalm 111. "He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people that the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations." The Believer's Commentary says this about verse 5 to 6. Perhaps verse 5 refers especially to God's miraculous provision of food for the Israelites during the wilderness journeys. He never forgot that they were his covenant people, but it is always true that he is faithful to the promises he has made. Of verse 6, the commentary says, He gave his people another demonstration of his mighty works by dispossessing the Canaanite nations and bringing his people safely into the promised land, which the psalmist here calls the heritage of the nations. How does that apply to us today? We're not Jewish. We do not, as a nation, the United States of America, have a covenant with God. But we, as believers, have a covenant with God. What does a covenant mean? It's a binding agreement, a formal sealed agreement or contract. Believers have a covenant with God that is sealed with the blood of Jesus. We are in a covenant of grace. This covenant may be defined as a gracious agreement between an offended God and the offending sinner, in which God promises salvation through faith in Christ, and the sinner accepts this faith, dedicating their very being, heart, soul, and mind, to the Lord. This morning, do you have a covenant with the Lord? Do you recognize your need for a Savior? I say, my friend, I mean it. If you haven't made that covenant with God, do it now. Not tonight, not next week, but now. This is what the Bible says about all of us. You may think, you know, I'm a good person. I do all the right things. I go to church. I've been on the church my whole life. It'll all work out in the end. What's the Bible say? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I beg you to understand this, please. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a believer, a follower of Christ, acknowledges that we're all sinners bound for hell. We are all sinners whose works are as filthy rags. We, as believers, know that it is only through Jesus' spent blood that we have a chance at all at that promised land. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you haven't yet, please accept him. Now for us believers, what is our promised land? The Israelites had Canaan, that was their promised land, but what is our promised land? And we have something that's a lot more precious than a dusty patch of earth somewhere on this earth. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So are you telling me as a believer, as someone that really believes this stuff in your heart, how can we be anything but thankful? How can we just not say praise the Lord, right? How about living it? Do we live that thankfulness to God? I fail miserably at it. Verses 7-9 of Psalms 111. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The works of his hands are verity and justice. What is verity? I had no clue, so I looked it up. Webster's Dictionary, the quality or state of being true or real. This is the definition. So, from these two verses, verses 7-9, several one-liners kind of stuck out at me. I'm going to read through them first, and then I'll come back to them. His works are real. His works are perfectly just. They are sure. They're forever. They're done in truth. His works are upright. And they're redemptive. So his works are real. His work in my life is real. His work in your life is real. From the point of conception, to the point where I trusted in Jesus Christ, my Savior, to the point where I drifted, to the point where I came before Him and made Him Lord of my life, to the point of now, His work in me is real. Is He real in your life? His work. Not your work. His work. His work is perfectly just. The world is full of hurt. Our lives are full of hurt. There are things I don't understand. I don't understand how God, let's say you're in a tribe and an island off of Hawaii, and a day after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, way back 2,000 years ago, how it worked out, how God judges him. But it's not for me to figure out. We have this preconception, we got to figure out everything, have all the answers. I don't have that answer. I don't know how God deals with that. If we have the Word, and probably if I knew a little more, I might have that answer, but I don't. But I can rest in the fact that His works are perfectly just. His works are sure. This is awesome. If you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you screwed up, as we all have, there is none righteous, no, not one. Your salvation is sure. There's consequences. There's absolute consequences. But the fact of the matter is, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you said, I'm a sinner, I need You in my life, and I have no other way of making sense of anything, you're going to heaven. Because you have accepted Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but everlasting life. Your salvation is sure. His works are forever. Just as much as our salvation is sure, His kingdom is forever. His kingdom was before Andy. His kingdom will be way after Andy. Apply it to your life. No matter if we're part of His kingdom and we're sure in His righteousness, it's forever. We can't comprehend that in our brains. I can't. Maybe there's some smarter people than me in here, but I can't. Done in truth. His works are done in truth. This world we live in today, truth is as cloudy as truth can be. No one really knows the truth unless, look at this. You could read the paper and think you know the truth. You could be, I'm a conservative, I'm not about to talk to politics, but the Republicans spin things, the Democrats spin things, the Independents spin things. What is truth? Truth is in this book. Truth is what He will reveal to you reading this book. We have a priceless treasure right here that young early Christians of the church that died for their faith would love to have. They didn't have the Bible as we have it. We have the truth right in front of us. But we look at the truth in politics and in sports and truth in our country and truth in this and that and everything else where we should look for truth. His works are upright. I'm reading a book right now about the Roman Empire during the time that Jesus was crucified. And the Roman people worshiped their emperors or their leaders as gods. The stuff I'm reading, historical fact about Tiberius, I think it was Caesar Augustus, one of the Caesars, I forget, it escapes my memory. It's simply disgusting. If you think our leaders have problems and our culture has problems, the Romans, they were Sodom and Gomorrah times, I think times 10. Okay? This man would, because he was just, he wanted his every need to be satisfied. He went to an island off of Italy. And his soldiers would go into villages, find little boys and little girls for him, have his evil done to him. And they do it in groups. And on this island, there's a 1,000-foot cliff. It was called Tiberius's Jump. And because that leader didn't want the citizens of Rome to know what he was doing, after he was fulfilled, they would push the child or kid or teenager over the edge to their death. 1,000-foot drop. Our Lord, our Emperor, His works are upright. We never got to doubt that. His works are redemptive. Where will we be without His work on the cross? The cross kind of just takes all those bullet points that I just talked about and wraps it all into one. Real, it was a real cross. It was perfectly just because God's judgment was fulfilled on me. It was sure. Don't have to look just at the Bible, even though that's our main source. You can know from historical fact that Jesus died. He existed and He died. What He did on the cross was forever. The cross was done in truth. And it was upright. Most importantly, it was redemptive. The end of verse 9 says, He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. He is in charge. I don't know why thousands of people died in the Philippines last week. I don't know why millions of Jews were murdered during the Holocaust. I don't know a lot of things. But regardless of what I know, He is in command. Whether we are caught up in one of life's tragedies that we all are going to experience at some point in time, we are His pawns, His servants, His sons and daughters to do as He sees fit. George Mueller was a famous preacher and prayer warrior. He put it this way. George Mueller, nothing. The Lord Jesus, everything. In Himself, worse than nothing. By grace, in Christ, the Son of the King. We are soldiers of a faithful and righteous God. I know one thing, I'm thankful for that. Are you? Holy and awesome is His name. Verse 10. Finish it up here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. My simple mind sees two things in that verse. The fear of God, the symbol equal, beginning of wisdom. Do His commandments equal a good understanding, right? According to the National Center for Education Statistics in 2010, The U.S. spent $638 billion on public elementary and secondary schools. Today, a prospective college student can look forward to spending, at the very low side, $60K to $150K for a four-year degree. That's on average. There's higher, a lot higher. If they go a lot higher, let's hope they get a degree in something other than basket weaving. But anyway, that's another discussion. But you know how much it'll cost you for God's wisdom? How much it's going to cost you for the fear of the Lord? Everything. It will cost you your soul, your mind, your heart, your life, your family, your career, your money, everything. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Notice that the good understanding comes to those who do his commandments. Not talk about them, but do. The Apostle James says in James 2:26, "For as a body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Jesus' commandment to us as New Testament believers is this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's in Matthew 28:19-20. You know, you may be called to some foreign mission field. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I do know we are all called to be an influence in the world around us right now. Each and every one of us. We are to point people to Christ by our actions, an attitude of thankfulness to God for what He has done, by our speech, actually verbalizing our faith and why we are so thankful to God. For years I struggled with the fact of, I'm a Christian, but I'll never talk about it to anybody. You know, I think that was a fear of how I was living, and I knew enough that I don't want to bring bad juju on myself by not, I know I'm not living right, so I'm not going to bring that up, because then people will be like, "Well, you're a Christian?" But doesn't mean I shouldn't talk about it. And actually, that's a good way to check yourself. If you go to work and say, "I'm a Christian," and then you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, people will hold you accountable. And that's exactly what we need. We need to point people to Christ by our actions, by our speech, our very being. And that is a whole lot easier to say than do. It's easy for me to stand up here and say this. It's actually not, but you know what I mean. Because I know Monday I will fail somewhere. Maybe even this afternoon. Who knows? In closing, in some of life's journeys, we are so focused on the end result or goal. We lose the majesty of the moment in our life. Do we pause? And maybe even this Thanksgiving Day, take a look at some things. Our walk with Jesus. How are we doing in that? Honestly. I think the biggest crutch the church has today is this false, holier-than-thou persona. We act like we're
Hallelujah.
And that's what you got to be careful about, saying praise the Lord. But if there's problems, there's problems. Don't put up this false front like I have done. I'm sure I'll do in the future. Do we read our Bible every day? You know, we have the end result if we are believers that we're going to heaven. But do we sit back and look at what He's doing to us today? When I went to dive school, it was 6 months long and it was not fun. But there was an end result of being a Navy diver. But looking back on it, the journey was epic. I did stuff I didn't think my body could do. And it was all for the end goal, but the journey was awesome. But the journey was not fun. It is not fun to wake up at 4 o'clock and do hundreds of flutter kicks with a mask full of water and trying to not drown. That's not fun. It is not fun to walk around a pool with a set of scuba jugs with your drive instructor saying, chicken leg, chicken leg, chicken leg. Chicken leg is me, by the way, okay? I resent that, all right? But that's not easy. But that journey, be able to put that pin on your chest, was awesome. How can we apply that to what we're doing in our walk with Jesus every day? Yes, we're going to heaven, and that's great, because I honestly, life is hard. But the journey, what are we doing in the journey? Do we take a moment, be thankful for the fact that we can do this with Him? Our families. As I said earlier in my trying to cover for the no sound on the video, Ginny lost her first tooth this past week. I remember it like it was yesterday, taking her from the hospital and going like 2 miles per hour all the way down to Fredonia. I remember it vividly. This morning, you get caught up as parents and you lose it. You're trying to teach your kids to do right and do everything, and there's checklist, blah, 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 get ready, hair. I got 3 girls, so it's hair, dress, shoes, whatever. Okay, it's a checklist, but are you enjoying the journey? Are you thankful for the fact that I even have 3 girls? Our church. There is no perfect church because there is no perfect people. Everyone in here has a struggle they're going through, if not multiples. But are we thankful for each other? Are we thankful for the fact that we can meet openly in this country, in this building that's been around for 160 years, not this building, but this assembly, with people like Mr. Goodyear, my grandfather, and now, the others that we have now. Thankful for the influence on our life. Sure, we drive each other nuts. That's what families do, whether it's a church family or a family period. Ask my wife. I drive her nuts. But are we enjoying the journey as a church together? It's not easy. Our jobs and careers. You know, there are sometimes I want to go down to our yard, put a couple cases of C4 underneath some of that equipment, and blow it sky high. Okay? But you know what? Because God gave me the chance to travel, I've seen what poverty is. I've seen little kids beg for water and food with rags on them. Are we thankful for the fact, even though the problems are our jobs and our careers, that we can have a house to live in, food to eat, whatever we want? Our lives. Are we thankful for the journey of our life? The highs and the lows. And it's easy to say, I know. We always want the highs, but the lows, I'm good without those. But it's epic. And it's even more epic if you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you're living for Him. Can we, if we are at the beginning of our walk with the Lord in this life, say, praise the Lord, and at the end of this life say, His praise endures forever, just as Psalms 111 says. At the end of your life, are you going to say, His praise endures forever? And we'll, if you believe, you'll go to heaven. But are you thankful for the journey? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's too much sometimes to think of, to understand everything. So I pray that each one in here, number one, if they don't know you personally, would come to a saving knowledge of you. Number two, if they know you, that they would make you Lord of their life, everything, and count it lost for you. I pray for our assembly here, that we would go forward into the nations, into our world, and to work, and to play, or whatever we're doing in a school, to speak about you, to do your works, and just straight up live for you, and be thankful for the journey. In your name, amen.